I believe that a spirit-filled person is going to be bold about their faith, not a coward, not reluctant to speak up. But I believe the Bible teaches if we are filled with the Spirit of God, we'll be bold. And I think that there are just not enough bold Christians that are really speaking up for the Lord. You get a whole lot more amens when you're preaching against alcohol than you do about boldness and the need to be bold, and there are reasons for that, I believe. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 13. I'm going to read through verse 22. We'll see a case here where these believers were bold. Bold in the Spirit. Not reluctant. Not quiet. Not running from the enemies. Not keeping their mouths closed, but bold. Opening up their mouths, speaking. Doing exactly what God told them to do. And so, Acts 4:13, you follow, I'll read. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, these were their enemies, the council, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, this council, this august assembly of religious people. And they were saying, verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. You'll have to deal with that. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. I want you to notice that Peter preached a very narrow-minded message. A very narrow-minded message. Go back to verse 12 in our text verses there. The verse before where we started. This is really dogmatic. I mean, this is like, I'm telling you this is the way it is. There's no other way. And that's the way we preach it around here. And the people out there don't like that. They say, oh, no, 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 everybody, there's a lot of roads to heaven, a lot of religions to heaven. The Scripture says, neither, and they said, neither is there salvation in any other. Did you get that? I mean, that's it, folks. There's no other way to get to heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is absolutely no other way. That is a very narrow-minded message. It's no more narrow-minded than the Bible. It's no more narrow-minded than what God said and what Jesus said. And that is the truth. That's the only way. Obviously, they were bold. Going back to chapter 1 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit came upon them. After the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were to be witnesses, bold witnesses for the Lord. Now, I believe that our church has experienced, listen to the way I'm saying this, a measure of this. But I believe there's a whole lot more to be measured out. Say no amens, Brother Rigsby. You got that? Must be in their cornfield or garden or something. Or maybe they're just thinking through it. I'm not trying to be mean about it. I'm just telling you. We've experienced a measure of it, but there's a lot more. There are a lot of nominal Christians in our church, in every Bible-believing church on the face of this earth, who are not really bold, outspoken, upfront, living it out before all people, all the time. It's just not there. A lot of people just don't do it. But we should do it. Somebody said the job of the pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So I'm trying my best to fulfill my calling today, to afflict the comfortable. In Worth Baptist Church, we better never take the blessings of God for granted. Never. We have been blessed in a measure, but there's a lot more. We ought to thank God for His blessings, and we should give all the honor, as I often say, to Him, nobody else. Give God the honor and the glory for all of those blessings. Now, going back and looking at these men, why were they bold? Why were they bold? Well, the answer, they dealt with this deal in verse 13. When they saw that they were bold, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That's an interesting thing. They were not learned men. In other words, they had not gone to their schools. They had not gotten their piece of paper. They had not gotten their degree. A PhD piled higher and deeper is what Curtis Hudson used to say. A PhD. And you get all that education. And there is no premium on ignorance. I'm not stamping a premium on ignorance, but I'm telling you that it is an education that's going to get it done. Amen. These were people who were not trained, but they were called by God, and they were spending time with Jesus Christ, and there was no premium on ignorance, but the fact was that God had called them. One of the problems you have to be careful about, and I've seen it sometimes, the guys who are well-educated depend on their education. Some of them are preachers. And they get a PhD or a Master of Divinity or a Doctor of Divinity, and they begin to depend on that. And I remember a guy that had graduated from a very well-known, very scholastic, and very, very top-of-the-line type institution. He tried to pastor a church in the same city where I was at one time. And he came to me one day just almost weeping, brokenhearted. Gave me a lot of his books. Gave me one of the main resources I have in my library. And I never could get it across to him that he was, and this was so obvious, he was depending on his education and not depending on God and the Holy Spirit of God. And because of that, he lost his people and the church was going nowhere and folks were not getting saved. And he was totally, totally frustrated. But education had made him proud rather than depending on the Lord. But the Sanhedrin here noticed that they had not attended all those traditional schools, but they also noticed something else about them. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Amen. I'd rather you say that about me than to talk about any of the degrees I have. If people could say you have been with Jesus, they have given you the highest compliment on the highest top shelf that you could possibly get. Amen. Would people say that about you today? Would they say that about us today? They have been with Jesus. They have been with Jesus. Young people, would your friends and peers at the school and college students, would they say, you've been with Jesus? We know you've been with Jesus. What about us as adults? They had been with Jesus. That's why they were bold. They were bold because they had been with Jesus, and they were bold in their message. Someone said, he who is taught in the school of Christ. He who is taught in the school of Christ will ever speak to the point, and intelligibly also. The man who knows the Word of God and has been with Jesus will deal with the issues and speak to the point, and you'll know where they stand and know what the Bible is saying. Thank God our church, I believe, hungers to know Him. I hope you feel that way. That we hunger. We want it so much. We want Him. We want to be with Him. For Him to touch and change our lives. People who have been with Jesus become like Jesus. If you have been with Jesus, you will become like Jesus. And it's just going to happen. We'll take on His feelings. We'll take on His concerns. And one of His greatest concerns is for lost sheep to get them saved. If you are walking with Jesus and spending time with Jesus, you are going to want to win people to Christ. You'll desire to do that, to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. People who have been with Jesus become like Him. Now, one thing we need to do, as I said, is to hunger to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We should hunger to know Him. Would you say that's your case today? I hunger. Hunger is a strong, strong feeling, isn't it? Emotion that we have. And I could probably talk about steak and baked potato and a nice salad and a hot roll and butter right now, and that's going to amplify your desire for me to finish a little early. Because it's strong. I can smell that steak now, can't you? Or a chicken leg or two. That'd be all right. But oh, if we would hunger for Jesus. It would be a gnawing thing. A hunger for Jesus. Brother Gillett and I had to stop by the airport yesterday. We didn't have much time. We barely made it here and caught the plane. I think we had about 5 minutes in Chicago. But we wanted to eat there in Detroit. He said, we had already eaten lunch, but he said, I'm hungry, preacher. Can we stop and get something to eat before we get on that plane? And I said, sure we can, because I was hungry too. And we stopped and got us a good sandwich and some French fries, all that good health food, before we got on the plane. But he was hungry. We're hungry. I'm just saying, I would to God we were hungry for Jesus. Hungry, driving, compelling, desire in our hearts to be like Jesus. You know, you don't really know anybody. You don't know somebody until you spend a little time with them. You really don't. I did a ceremony, did a wedding in close to Detroit yesterday. And in that wedding, we spent a little time with Stacy Bullock's mother and dad. They had been here, but I thought, I think I like these people. But during the rehearsal, and then the after-rehearsal dinner, and then before the wedding, and then the meal after the wedding, I got to know them real good. And we went out to their home, and I discovered, you know, they're great Christian people. They love the Lord. They serve in their church. And I thought, this is my kind of people. If I lived here, they could be my friends. I'd want them as friends. But I had no idea until I spent a little time with them that that's the way they were. And it's the same with anybody else in life. And then you're not going to know Jesus real well, friend, unless you spend some time with Him. You say, well, He's not down here, He's in heaven. Yeah, He's in heaven, but the Holy Spirit indwells you. And He was already in heaven when they said that about these men, that they had been with Jesus. How? Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And through their communion with Him in prayer and in the Word of God, they had been with Jesus Christ. And so we need to spend time with Him. That's how we're going to get His heartbeat. You'll never get the heartbeat of that person without it. Philippians 3:10, that I may, what, know Him. Wait a minute, Paul, I thought you were already saved. Well, I was. I'm saved. Well, what's this business you're talking about that I may know Him? You already know Him, don't you, Paul? Paul's saying, it's further than that. It's more than that. You see, you can be saved and not be intimate with Christ and not know Him like you should know Him. You can be that way. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul said, I've got a long ways to go from where I am. The great Apostle Paul said that I might know Him. And I believe he got to know Him real well, don't you? Ephesians 3:8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, Paul said, is this grace given, this ability, this gift of God given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. These men had been with Jesus. And those guys couldn't argue that point. They may not have the degrees, but they had been with Jesus. May God help us that that might be said about us, that we have been with Jesus. And then, secondly, they had battled the enemy. Look at verse 14. Back in Acts chapter 4, verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing by them, they could say nothing against it. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Who is that? That's this council. They are enemies. Who do you think put them up to that? I'll tell you who I think put them up to it. The devil. Satan himself put them up to it. The devil, in case you don't know it, is real. And though he cannot be everywhere present, I can tell you that he has emissaries and demons that are everywhere, and they'll even fight right now during this service in every way they can to try to get you from not understanding the truth in the gospel. Demonic forces will try to block everything we do for the glory of God. And here they are, they confer privately. They go back by themselves and confer privately. The psalmist reminds us of some people like that in Psalm 2, 2 and 3, where he says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. Who are they taking counsel against? And who are they setting themselves against? The Bible says, against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They're saying, we don't want any of this. We just don't want this. And that's exactly what this council was saying. We don't want this Jesus priest. We don't want them to go around telling all of this. And look at what's happened. They could not deny the miracle. They said that we can't deny the miracle. It really happened. The man who had been crippled for 40 years was a man that got up and walked, and he was able to leap and all of that. And there where he stood at the gate, the beautiful gate, and he had been healed. So they began to fight, and the devil used them. And the enemy threatened them. They got them aside, saying, verse 16, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny that. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. What will they say? We don't want this thing spread. We don't want it spread. I can tell you that Satan will do everything he can to stop the spreading of the gospel. He hates it when we spread the gospel, when we share the gospel with someone. We were on one of those buses in Detroit going out to get a rental car or bring one in from the rental car place. And so I went up to the driver. And I gave her a little tip, and I said to you, I said, when I was getting ready to get off, I said, do you know if you died today you'd go to heaven? Are you sure that you're saved? And she said, yes, I'm God's child. Hallelujah. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I thought, that's great. And we had a little nice chat there for a minute, and I knew that she was saved. I thank God that she was saved. It is not a natural thing for me to be bold and witness to people. That's not natural for me. But only through the power of the Holy Spirit am I able to have that boldness where I'll speak to a stranger like that and some others that I talked to on that trip. It's not natural for me to do that, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe He enables me to witness and ask people in That is available to everybody in here. Not only available, it should be entered into. We have battles. The devil's going to fight us when we try to witness and spread the gospel. You can count on it. He hates you if you want to spread the gospel. And you can be sure that there are going to be some enemies and some battles. But when we have those battles, God allows them so that we will grow in the Lord and God will strengthen us as we do it. Oh, Dr. Bob Jones used to say something like this: the test of a man's character is not his talents or his abilities, but rather what does it take to discourage him? What does it take to stop you from witnessing? Usually it's not much. In fact, some have never started, so you can't stop. But if you do, it doesn't take much sometimes. Just somebody look at you crossways, or somebody disagree with you one time, and you back off and say, well, I'm just not going to do that anymore. Listen, don't give up. What does it take to discourage you from spreading the gospel? Whatever it is, don't allow it to do that. Don't give up. And let me tell you what will sustain you during those times. Let me tell you what will give you the strength during those times. It will be that you have been with Jesus. It'll be your relationship with Him. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't be surprised, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. How many of us are partakers of Christ's suffering? Where, when, and how are we partakers of Christ's suffering? But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed... And thank God it's going to be revealed. Ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. They may persecute you, say bad things about you, make fun of you, look down their noses at you, slam the door in your face, and not talk to you. I sort of wanted to stay in Africa where when you witness to them, they gather 12 or 15 around, and about half of them get saved. Here in America, you ring a doorbell, and they won't even let you in. If they do let you in, and there are others, and they say, who's that? And they say, it's a preacher. Oh, and they take off like rats scurrying from a cat. They don't want to hear the gospel. But that's all right. He says, rejoice. You identify with Jesus Christ. If they don't like you, tough. If they make fun of you, are we any better? Are we better than the Master? No. We're the servants. See. And so we have to do it. And I thank God our trials are Father filtered, as somebody said. They're Father filtered. David said, 1 Samuel 17:34, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion, a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. Well, that's pretty spectacular. But what did David do? He said in verse 35, I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. He did it in the power of God. And God gave him the ability to do that. Now, in verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You see, he knew what God could do. And he wasn't afraid to go on. And God allows those trials and He shows us His power during those times. And we move on out and go on forward in the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God's called us to do. So they had been with Jesus and they had battled the enemy and they had believed God's promises. Verses 19 through 22 tells us about that. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, they threatened them and all that, said, don't teach, don't preach anymore, don't do that. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you, to listen to you more than unto God, you'll have to judge that. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have pressures, and pressure not only makes you, but pressure reveals what you really are already. Some pressure helps make us. But when we're in these situations, pressure and persecution reveals what you really are. What you really are. How committed a Christian are you? And so they were under pressure. Let me tell you, this Sanhedrin, this council, was like going before the Supreme Court of the United States. That was the religious council, and they had authority, and they had power, and they could ruin your life. They could throw you into prison. They could do all of that. But these guys went up against them, and they said, "You quit preaching, you quit teaching. We don't want this spread around." And they beat them. And they said, "Don't you do that." They said, "Look, you're going to have to deal with that, but I can tell you one thing. God told us to do it. And if God said do it, that's what we're going to do." And I'm here to tell you, if God says it in His Word, I don't care what the future holds or what they say, I'm going to do what this book says and what God says to do. I'm old enough, I don't care if they throw me in prison. The only problem I would worry about my wife. But other than that, hey, I want to die someday anyway. What difference does it make? We all got to die. But if it comes to taking a stand, they try to force me to do some things the Bible says is wrong, I'm not going to do it. And if they say, "We'll arrest you and throw you in prison," that'll just have to come. And we all should have that attitude. You say, "Well, that's big talk until it happens." I believe God's grace will always be sufficient. Same grace that they had will be the same grace that you and I will have when we need it. And when we take a stand for the glory of God. Pressure not only makes you, it reveals what you are. I thank God that our beliefs bind us together in this church. What binds us together? Well, we know salvation and the Holy Spirit, but our belief binds us together. The doctrine we believe in is the glue that holds us together. People say, "I don't believe in doctrine." Doctrine is the truth that holds us together, that makes us who we are and what we are. And convictions that we have are the spark plugs that keep us moving forward and going for the glory of God. 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Some people just quit, and they don't care. They give up, give out, and some just give in. But they feared God more than they feared man. Do you fear God more than you fear man? Do you fear God more than your relatives? Do you fear God more than your peers? Do you fear God more than those that are around you? More than society? More than popularity? Do we really fear God? Proverbs tells us in 1:7 that the fear of God, that doesn't mean you think He's a beast or something, but the reverential awe and respect and fear for God is the beginning of wisdom. You don't have an ounce of wisdom until you learn to fear and respect and revere Almighty God. I think that sometimes even in our churches in worship, that sometimes we're not as aware of the presence of God as we should be. Sometimes people text. Sometimes people are telling jokes and laughing. And sometimes they're writing notes and some of those things. You say, "How do you know?" Well, sit up here and you'll know how I know. But I'm just saying, we need to have a reverence and an awe for Almighty God. We come into His presence. It's not party time, it's worship time. And thank God for the fact that we understand who He is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Some people just don't want you to tell them anything, do they? Especially unsaved people. Oh, we don't want to hear that mess. Despite the threats and more of what they were going through, they were more afraid of displeasing God, and they were willing to go to prison and die. And the apostles were, as far as we know, every one of them were martyred for the cause of Christ. They were not just saying it, they meant it. Now, what did they speak of when they spoke? They spoke of God. Nobody forced them to do that. They didn't have some bishop or preacher over them say, "You got to witness. You've got to witness. If you don't, we're going to kick you out of the church. You're not going to be part of the church in Jerusalem if you don't witness. You've got to do it." No, man didn't tell them that. Who told them to do that? The Holy Spirit. And I believe when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to have to get up here and beat it into your head. You ought to be a soul winner. You ought to be a soul winner. You ought to witness. You ought to witness. I believe you're going to do it if you are indeed filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to try. You're going to witness. The results are left in God's hand. We are to be faithful in sharing the gospel and leave the results in His hands. But in this case, I think they saw, and He's telling us that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is used in reading the Scripture in the same text as God. And He's referred to once as the Holy Spirit, talking about the same occasion as God. He's not an it. He's not a thing out there. The Holy Spirit is a person who lives in us and wants to control us and give us power and let us labor and witness to the power, not of the flesh, of our intellect, or anything else, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what happened in verse 21. Because they were that way, because they took a stand, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people. And look at this. For all men glorified God for that which was done. They began to glorify God. Everybody around them saw this and heard this and watched this. The result was they began to glorify God. Isn't that good? And that ought to be our desire. And if we have been with Jesus, if we don't quit and not get weary in the battle and stop, if we're strong in our beliefs and strong in the Holy Spirit, then we'll be bold in the Spirit of God. We will be what God expects us to be. We will, because the Holy Spirit shows us, we will witness and obey the Lord, and we will have results. We will have results. Don't you want results? Don't you want people to be saved? We're not a country club, are we? If we're not going to witness and get people saved and get them down the aisle, we might as well go join a country club somewhere and eat and fellowship and do all that. No, we want to see people saved. And if we'll witness, we're going to have results and witness and be bold in not only that area, but in all areas of our Christian walk. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you been with Jesus? Are you sure you're spending time with Jesus? Have you been battling the enemy? Sure, all of us do. Do you believe God's promises? I do. Then, if we'll do that, we'll have victory and we'll have results. Let me remind you, they preached one way to heaven. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, believe that He died for you and paid your sin debt, and received Him into your heart as your Savior. I'm not talking about joining a church or being baptized or all your good works. I'm talking about you relying on one thing, as they said, as they preached in the early church, Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven. If you've never come to that conclusion and accepted Him as your Savior, you're lost and on your way to hell. You need to be saved. And today would be a great day to be saved. Any day would be a great day to be saved. But then there's the message to us as Christians. Are we truly bold in our witness, bold in our living, outspoken, out there? People know that we love Jesus. They know that they can look at your life and say, I believe that teenage girl, that teenage boy, that mother, and that daddy, and that college student, they have been with Jesus. That couple has been with Jesus. Husband and wife. They've been with Jesus, and they'll have an impact and be bold for the glory of God. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, and May God help you as He's spoken, whatever it may be. You know what He said. If He's leading you to join our family, our church family, may God help you to come. If you're here without Christ, never been saved, would you come? And dear believer, are you bold in Christ? Have you been with Jesus? Could they say that about you today? If not, come and get with Him and pray to Him and talk to Him a little bit, would you? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this accurate and exact and true story that took place in the book of Acts. And thank You for the boldness of these men of God who said, we're going to obey God. It doesn't matter what the people who are in charge, the religious people say, what they do, what people think of us. We must do what God says. And God, I'm thankful that even these religious bigots and hypocrites could look at Him and say, one thing we know, they've been with Jesus. May that be said of each one of us today. In Christ's name we pray.